him that's under the blood. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is here this evening.
All right. Take your Bibles, if you will. We'll eventually be in Acts 17, but I want to give it a quick introduction tonight, if we can. Just a quick introduction on what we'll be preaching on. And in Acts chapter 17, one of the things that we find here is that there's a bit of sunshine in Paul's life after the rain, or should I say after the storm. In Acts 17, verse 10, we're not quite into our text verses tonight. This is just by way of introduction. Acts 17, verse 10, the Bible says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." Again, I say this, beloved, that having Paul and his group leaving Thessalonica, where the word of God was preached, and these unbelieving Jews begin to argue and battle and fight and all this and that, they left and they went to a place called Berea. And when they got into Berea, it was, again, this is the sunshine after the storm. And Paul is renewed in his spirit while he's in Berea. And he found a noble group of people willing to listen without arguing. I mean, what he was preaching, all of which could be found in the Scriptures. Even though when the Word of God was found to be preached there and those had received it, these unbelieving Jews would travel from another city just to stir up trouble again with Paul. But concerning what Paul preached, it's not hard to understand. When you look at the writings of Paul, he quoted the Old Testament several times. As a matter of fact, he quoted the Old Testament 74 times in the book of Romans, 29 times in 1 Corinthians, 20 times in 2 Corinthians, 13 times in Galatians, 21 times in Ephesians, and 6 times in the letter unto the Philippians. These Bereans had the same privilege that all the other people did, as far as being Jews, is they had the privilege and opportunity to search the Scriptures of what Paul had preached, confirming what he said. Of course, they only had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have anything at all. All they had to go on was the Scriptures that was written. So when Paul preaches the Word of God, he's not preaching anything else outside of what was written in the Word of God at that present time. Those in Thessalonica were troubled by this. They were stirred up, same type of religious leaders that we see even in our day today. These folks caused much harm for Paul and his company. And they just kept coming around and coming around and coming around, stirring up the people when they had knowledge that the Word of God was preached. And again, I say that the Word of God was preached. Not a hocus-pocus revelation, not a feeling, not an emotion, they're not preaching in a crazy tongue. They preach the Word of God as written in the Old Testament, because that's all they had at the time, and therefore the Bereans were more noble. They could go to the Old Testament and confirm everything that Paul had said to be true. The Thessalonians could have done the very same thing, but we find that these religiousites, these same type of people that we deal with in our world today, would not accept the truth, would not accept that which was already written, and went and stirred up trouble. Now, beloved, last week we preached on stir up, meaning to stir up your remembrance of certain things, of who and what you are and what you will become, as well as the great need to witness and to warn souls in this life. But today I want to speak to you about being stirred up. There's one thing to stir up the remembrance of who and what you are and stir up the need of our souls, but there's another thing when I say we should stir it up. As we find Paul, it's stirred up in Athens. The Jews in Thessalonica went and stirred up the Bereans after they had stirred up their own beliefs in their city. All throughout Paul's journeys, we find this religious group who withstood the preaching of the gospel, stirring up people's hearts and stirring up their minds, stirring up their souls for believing the truth. But let me ask you a question here tonight. I'll ask you a question. We see the unbelievers. We see the religiousites getting stirred up in Paul's day. We see the religious world out here getting stirred up. And let me go ahead and tell you this. An atheist today is just as religious as a pagan out there. An atheist is just religious as a Catholic, just religious as anybody else that holds to what they call a religion. Because religion only means repetitiously practicing. I'm not a religious person. I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again believer in Christ. I'm not part of a religion. I'm part of Christianity. Amen. I'm part of the bride of Christ. I'm saved and I'm born again of the blood of Christ, but I'm not religious. Amen. I don't hold to the denomination. I hold to doctrinal truth and the Word of God. I'm here to say this to you here this evening. This world is stirred up at who and what Jesus Christ is. And they are trying every opportunity that they can today to stifle the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stir up people against Jesus Christ, to stir you up out of the preservation of the pure Word of God, as we have in this AV 1611. Amen. What happens when we get stirred up? Let me ask you a question. What happens if we would get just a little stirred up in our own lives, if you will? Well, I'll tell you, you go to Acts chapter 17 with me again and pick up where we left off just now in our text verse, Acts 17 and verse 14. The Bible says, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Beloved, Paul was stirred in his heart. He was stirred in his mind because of an idolatrous life of the Athenians, that they were given unto this life of idolatry. Now, the word given, when you're given unto something or given unto someone, it means transfer of authority or to rule. Paul sat right there, minding his own business, and beginning to see these people who had given their life, who were under the rule, under the authority of idolatry in its worst case. The people of Athens were given over to the control of idol worship. They were under the authority of pure, unadulterated paganism. This whole city was ruled by Satan himself. Look in verse 17. The Bible says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Look in verse 18 and notice this says, and certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Now here's what I want you to understand. Now Paul is disputing the word of God with the Jews that were in Athens that lived there in the synagogue. So they were, hey, listen, they were religious. They were worshiping, Yahweh. They were worshiping God. They had the Holy Scriptures. The most read book in all the Bible in the Jewish synagogues in these days is Isaiah. Specifically, Isaiah 53 was the most read chapter that we call chapter 53 today. And that right there speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering Savior who died and bore our sins and by whose stripes we are healed. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. That's exactly what that chapter teaches, and yet they were still blind to the truth that Jesus Christ died for their sins and yet rose again. Paul's in the marketplace daily. He is stirred up. He's not just holding his time of preaching and teaching to the day of the Sabbath and spending the other 6 days sitting around on his heels doing nothing, but he's out in the marketplace daily, and he's teaching and preaching the Word of God. He's disputing with these people, both religious and in idolatry and religious in Judaism and religious in paganism. He's disputing with them the truth of the Word of God. He encounters these two people known as the Epicureans, these philosophers, and the Stoics. The Epicureans are a group that are essentially who believed there is no recourse for actions in this world. Their mantra would have been eat, drink, and be merry. This group believed that if it felt good, do it. Now, Epicureans, I don't want to go into the history of Epicurus and all of his idiotic writing, but I'm here to tell you right now, their ideology was, their idol worship was, if it feels good, do it. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we got a group in our society today of human beings, of people, men, women, and even young people today. They may not be called Epicureans, but buddy, they're living a life according to him. If it feels good, just do it. If it feels good, go ahead. If it feels, hey, look, if you want to do it, go ahead, because there's no recourse whatsoever. That's what the Epicureans believe. The Stoics, the other group, They are a group who believed in listening to your inner voice. They believed inside you is God. And everywhere and everything, there is a little bit of God. Beloved, what that is called is pantheism. The New Age movement that we have in our world today, which is just an old rehatched Eastern mysticism, is running rampant in our country today, and people are unaware of its roots and they're unaware of its detriments. The symbols that people are even wearing, much less are having tattooed on their bodies today, are from ancient worship by the Stoics. In a modern term, we call them environmentalism. And you say, whoa, preacher, you can't say that. Shouldn't we take care of our world? Yeah. Do I believe we should litter? Absolutely, positively not. Do I believe we should take care of the planet that God has given us? Absolutely. I believe it in all of my heart, but I'm not going to worship it. Amen? I'm going to worship my God. So when they believe that God is inside of us and a little bit of God is in everything, it's called pantheism. The word pantheism is a compound word, pan meaning everything or all, theo meaning God. You see, our world is not having a political problem today. We are having a God problem because of religions, my friend. When our country took God out of everything, this same old religion, this pseudo-New Age belief of the Stoics began to resurface. And people began to turn their attention to bowing unto the world. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 1. They've changed the creature. They've changed the creator into the image of a creature. The creeping things and worshiping this and worshiping that. Birds and bees and the sycamore trees and worshiping all those. Ancient Druid paganism, guys, worshiped the oak tree because they believed the oak tree connected heaven and earth together. So therefore, they believed it was God and part of him. Imagine with me today as Paul entered into this city just prior to encountering these groups of people. He's witnessing them bow and worship and methodically go through their daily activities according to the power they have yielded themselves unto. This city would have Mount Olympus overlooking it in the backdrop. The people would look up to Homer's gods, if you will, and for hundreds of years. And it was a place where mythology had become their theology. Still at use were all of these gods located within the city. And below each one of them would be altars to perform sacrifice for. These different idols would have been dedicated to energy and to happiness and to thought and to help and to passion and you name it, fertility, crops, everything. All of these different pagan gods, these idols would be dedicated to these different things. And then you would offer a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice unto them, sometimes even children, in hope to receive a blessing or a benefit in that particular area. There's 12 major gods that the Athenians would worship, but this wasn't the only ones. Zeus, which was considered the god or the cloud gatherer, he was renamed by the Romans as Jupiter. He's the father of all gods and men, supreme ruler of Mount Olympus, he is, the lord of the sky, lightning, thunder, law, order, and justice. That's Zeus. And then you have his brother Hades as the god of the underworld, and their brother Neptune, who is also known as Poseidon. He's the god of the seas and earthquakes and tidal waves. You see how this patterns out. That anything in God's creation is now being divvied up and under the control or under the rule of individual little gods. Amen. Hera is known as the queen of gods. She's the goddess of marriage and family. Demeter, also known as Ceres, is the goddess of fertility, agriculture, nature, and all seasons. Athena, who is also known as Minerva, is the daughter of Zeus, and who she supposedly sprang full-grown in armor from Zeus's forehead after he swallowed her mother. You say, wait, that sounds unbelievable. Well, it is. It is unbelievable. But she's known as the protector of Athens. She is fierce and brave in battle, and she only wars to define the state and home from outside enemies. She's the goddess of handicrafts and agriculture. She invented the bridle, which permitted man to tame horses, the trumpet, the flute, the pot, the rake, the plow, the yoke, the ship, and the chariot. As a matter of fact, the city is named after Athena because she is considered the protector thereof. Apollo is the son of Zeus. He's known as the god of light and therefore of inspiration. Artemis, which is also known as Diana, to whom the Ephesians had dedicated their entire city to, is the twin of Apollo. She's the goddess of hunting and protecting of the young. Ares, also known as Mars, the god of war. He is considered a murderous and bloodstained, but he's also known as a coward. Aphrodite, also known as Venus, who is the goddess of love, beauty, and desire. Hephaestus, also known as the Vulcan, who is the son of Zeus and Hera, or Zeus alone himself. He is the master blacksmith, the armorer, and the craftsman of the gods, the god of fire in the forge. In Birmingham, Alabama, there's a statue because of Iron Mountain right there. The steel mills in Alabama, especially specifically in Birmingham, there's a statue known as the Vulcan. I remember as a child growing up that if the statue's flame was green, no one had died in a car accident that night. But if somebody had died in the city of Birmingham and the torch in his hand would be turned to a red. I just often thought, to us as a kid, it was just a small little thing, but I often thought when I would look up there, I wonder why we're being drawn attention to that day and day, looking if somebody died as if that pagan god is overlooking the city. There's Hermes, who was renamed Mercury by the Romans, just as we found that Jupiter, okay? Zeus is renamed Jupiter. But Hermes, you know your Hermes, your delivery company, named after Hermes, renamed Mercury by the Romans, he's known as the messenger of God, the speaker. He's bringing messages. No pun intended with our delivery company, Hermes. Nothing against them. But this gives further light to Acts chapter 14:12 that says, and they call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. Okay, see, he was the chief speaker. You see, Hermes or Mercury is portrayed as wearing winged sandals, a winged hat. Now, there's a little light on why your angels are falsely portrayed with wings as well, by the way. He's the god of commerce and surprisingly also the protector of thieves. He is the guide for the dead in their final journey to the underworld. He is attributed to inventing the lyre, the pipes, the musical scale, astronomy, weights and measures, boxing, gymnastics, and the care of olive trees. There's a potpourri of things. Hestia, or known as Vesta as well to the Romans, the virgin goddess of hearth. And each city had a public hearth sacred to Hestia, where the fire was to never allowed to go out. We also read that in the book of Leviticus, when the priests were commanded that the fire in this temple that God would provide, and only God would provide, should never go out. There's Dionysus, also known as Bacchus to the Romans, the god of wine, celebration, and ecstasy. You notice here that every one of these individual gods pertain to nothing but the carnal side of man. And be it the Epicureans or be it the Stoics, either one of them can find their theology written in these gods and worship them very easily, whether they're looking for pleasure or whether they're looking for sustainment in their life. They find their comfort in these false and pagan gods. And Paul's looking out at an entire city who has devoted their existence, devoted their every life, devoted every bit of their walking days, given unto these pagan gods. Beloved, the bondage of Satan through the worship of idolatry was according to pure, plain ignorance. Look down to verses 22 and 23. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that you are all, that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. He says, him declare I unto you. This day, guys, listen, out of all the pagan gods that we've just listed and mentioned, the most important emblem that Paul found was an altar with the inscription written dedicated to the unknown God. This would be the day that Athens would finally learn about the God they ignorantly honored and they ignorantly worship. Friend, they knew there is a God. Make no mistake. You see, when they found out that none of their sacrifices, none of their offerings, none of their self-flagellations, none of the things that they were doing to themselves for all these other pagan gods, that none of it was helping, they figured out real quick that there's an unknown God out there that we must have offended. As a matter of fact, that was how this inscription came into existence. It was a great massive drought and famine came through Athens, and every sacrifice was performed to the pagan gods, and nothing changed. And they finally said, there's another God out there of whom we know not. And they ignorantly worshiped him. Friend, they knew who God was. Mankind, listen to me carefully, mankind possesses an innate knowledge of God. It was placed in every side of him, every man, woman, and child by the Lord himself. It is a desire to seek after God. It's a desire to seek after truth. And it's a desire to seek after the only God, God himself. The Athenians were what the world would call an enlightened society. They were thinkers, they were philosophers, and they were talkers. But in reality, they were just old-fashioned busybodies. Look at verse 21. It says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now, they were classified by the world as thinkers, philosophers, and talkers, but in reality, guys, they just want to tell and hear some new thing. I mean, that's all it was. Matter of fact, my philosophy professor in college said that the only thing you need to be a philosopher is thought and talk. You just need an opinion, basically. Everybody's got an opinion. I guess we're all the philosophers. The Parthenon was dedicated to Athena. It's known as the Virgin House. It is believed to have fallen from heaven. Athena is the embodiment of wisdom, reason, and purity. She was Zeus's favorite child and was allowed to use his weapons, including his thunderbolt. Her favorite city was Athens, of which, again, it was named after her, for she was the protector of the city. Her statue was the largest in the city and could be seen from land and sea. But beloved, make no mistake. Make no mistake whatsoever. Athens is the pit of all paganism. It was a university town where young people from all over the world at that time would travel to learn of all of its vile, despicable knowledge. Athens has poisoned the world with its pagan worship and continues to do so even today. Now, as Paul was left alone in this city, understanding every bit of what I just told you, the paganism, the poisoning of the world, Satan's seat, he was left alone in this city. He knew that Athens was considered to be wisdom. It was considered as a religion. And he knew their worship. He knew their understanding. He knew their knowledge. Matter of fact, it was known that there was more gods in Athens than all the world. It was commonly spoken that it was easier to find an idol in Athens than it was a man. But Paul wrote, after leaving Athens, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, the Bible tells me what a fool is. A fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Reconcile those two verses together in your own time. But Athens is the hotbed of paganism. It is the hotbed of paganism, and it continues. What Athens planted thousands of years ago, 2,500, 3,000 years ago, is still running through the veins of our world today. It's the home of Socrates. It was the mother of all earthly wisdom, and its father is Satan himself. In Athens, philosophy is worshipped. If wisdom could find God, Athens would have done so real quick. The religion of Athens deified human reasoning above all things. They had made a god out of every human pleasure, passion, and perversion. And again, I say this, not much different than our modern universities today. Human reasoning gives birth to brats, guys. Teaching the children who will eventually make decisions for this world and how they affect everyone in it. And it's been running through the veins of modern society for thousands of years. Paul's answer to the whole of Athens was to preach the word of God. No different than Berea, no different than Thessalonica, no different than Philippi, no different than everywhere that he's gone. His answer was to preach the word of God, the words of truth which will set free anyone held in any bondage of sin. Verse 23, if you'll look there with me, the Bible says, "For I passed by, and I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.'" Now that hit him where it hurt. "Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. Watch this. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, my friend, Paul was stirred up. Paul wasn't concerned about offending someone. He just gave them the truth of the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Paul wasn't worried about what was politically correct. Paul wasn't concerned about any of those things. He wasn't purposely being rude. He said, listen, hey, there was a time when God winked at the ignorance that you are worshiping the idols today, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Paul preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 27, we find that Paul is preaching the righteousness of Christ. When he says that they should seek the Lord, if heaven might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He preaches the temperance through Christ in verse 30 by saying, and at the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Here is the stern warning of the new covenant given unto mankind. There was a time when God winked at the ignorance of pagan Gentile worship as the servants of man-made gods. The covenant before was unto Israel. However, he promised Abraham that through him all nations, not one race, not one tongue, not one nation, but all nations of the earth would be blessed. And now it is coming to fruition as the gospel is being preached throughout all the world. He preached on the judgment of Christ to come in verse 31, because he had appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained. That's Jesus Christ. May I say this to you this evening, that there's always a judgment, my friend. A time when we must pay the piper by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you once again here tonight, that Paul was just a little bit stirred up? Last week, again, we talked about being stirred up in remembrance of who you are and what you are, and to warn and to witness. But now we're finding out that just as those religiousites stirred up the people that had received the Word of God, Paul himself got a little stirred up by the idol worship of mankind. Why was he stirred up? Beloved, he was stirred up because Paul was stirred up by the wickedness of the city that was given over wholly to idolatry. Paul was stirred when he saw, Jeremiah said, that mine eye affecteth mine heart. Paul knew the danger that these souls are in. And now in verse 18, the word encountered is used. If you go back there, when it speaks of the Epicureans and the Stoics, it says in certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. That word encountered is used, which means meeting in contrast, or I'm sorry, contest. A single combat, a fight, a conflict, a skirmish, a battle. That's what that word encountered means right here specifically in verse 18. Beloved, we read in the book of Titus, it says, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Holding fast the faithful word, Paul taught his preacher boys to be able to debate or to argue the word of God, yet to do so under control. Remember, when you lose control, it's a sign of weakness. It's a result of weakness. That's what temperance is all about. You've heard of tempered steel. Tempered steel is forged in the fire. Tempered steel is forged in the fire, and it's shaped into one particular shape. But when it is cheap, weakened, inferiorly manufactured steel, and the hot tempers come in, and that hot fire comes in after it's already been shaped, what will happen? It will get bent out of shape. It will lose its temper. It's a sign of weakness, my friend. Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. That doesn't mean that he's a quiet, little, weak man. It means that he's meek and he's temperate, but he's stirred up in the Spirit of God to preach the Word of God. And this is what happens when a man gets stirred up. He preaches the truth. Let the Holy Spirit of God do the work. Now let me make this crystal clear tonight. What Paul is doing in Athens, we are to do at every opportune time in our life. But in order to do so, we need to be stirred. And my friend, if you got the Spirit of God in you tonight, if you got the Holy Spirit of God into you, you'll be stirred when you open your eyes and you look around. When you open your ears and you start to listen to what our world today, using God's name as a profane word, not having the literary sense enough to use regular words and having to use profanity every step of the way. Get stirred up for something, my friend. Get off of Fox News and quit getting stirred up about the political nonsense going on in the world today and all of this stuff that's meant to distract us, and get stirred up about the Word of God and souls that are dying and going to hell, amen. Open your eyes. I say this, it's high time for us to stop sitting on the SETI, stop resting and hoping that someone else will do it. By God, you're supposed to do it, amen. We've heard high time, the word high time. High time is defined biblically as a certain definite time or seasons fixed by natural law and returning with a revolving year. It is derived from a Greek word called hora, and it's used in the Bible 108 times in your King James Bible. It's translated into hour 89 times. It's translated into time 11 times, and it's translated into seasons 3 times. The precise definition is any definite time, point of time, or moment. What does that mean to you today? It means that the Bible is telling us that behold, the hour is at hand. Luke chapter 4, you know, Matthew 26, 45 says, behold, the hour is at hand. Luke 14, 17 says, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidding, come, for all things are now ready. Do you know the only time the word high time is found in all the Bible? The only time that you'll ever see it mentioned is in Romans 13, verse 11. And knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than we believed. Can I say this to you tonight? Beloved, it is high time for us to wake up. It is high time for us to wake out of our sleep. It is high time for us to get out there and be stirred up in our spirit to preach the gospel unto the lost and dying world, unto friends that you say you love, unto family members you say you love, and even the foes that you say you should love, amen. Preach the gospel to them. Present it to them in a way that God will make a difference in their life. So having said all that by way of introduction, there are three quick points that I want to hit tonight. That's found, that what Paul found revealing to the responses of the gospel when he was stirred up to proclaim it. Beloved, you know what you're going to have when you present the gospel? When you get just a little bit stirred up, you're going to have a group out there that are going to deny you and the word. Look in verse 32. Now, Paul's preached on Mars Hill. We've already gone over what he's preached. We've seen him disputing with the Epicureans and the Stoics. Look in the first part of verse 32. And the Bible says there, and when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some mocked. And beloved, people don't want to believe in the resurrection of the dead. Do you know why? Because they want to believe that when it's done here, it's done and over with. That's the Epicureans. If it feels good, do it. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we may die. Oh, when the lights go out here, they're out altogether. And then you got other people who teach the idea of reincarnation, which is ridiculous. Ridiculous. I don't care what you've seen on YouTube, it's wrong. Ridiculous. And you know why they teach that, my friend? They deny that there'll be a resurrection of the dead in order to give an account to the one, by that one man whom God hath ordained to judge them, the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, they keep living their life over and over and over. And if they live a good life here, they come back as something better. If they live a bad life, they come back as something bad. So I guess if you do bad unto people, you come back as a cockroach. I don't know what happens after that. I don't know if there's a lower life than a cockroach, but I don't see how a cockroach can do good to anyone in order to escalate his life. Makes no sense. But they deny the word of God. You find in Jude 17 says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, and you who should walk after their own ungodly lust, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. See, the reason they want to mock the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason they want to mock everlasting life is because they're being led by their ungodly lust. They are sensual. They've separated themselves. They've moved themselves away really from common sense and simple reasoning, but they've stepped away and they said, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I'm going to deny what you have to say. If I turn a deaf ear, then I won't be judged. And that's a lie from the seed of Satan, my friend. There are going to be people who you work with, those that you go to school with, those that you deal with in the community that will mock you out because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find the truth that was given unto them that they mock out. This is the truth. Why? Because they didn't want to hear about the resurrection of the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Friend, their faith is so weak. Remember, we've covered this time and time again. Every man, woman, and child has been given a measure of faith at conception. God, we already read this according to even Paul's preaching right here. He even quoted some of their own poets, some of their own Athenian poets who said that they're inside of him. Some of their poets have even said that we come from God, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. So even the pagans would confirm that we are the offspring of God, that God provides life in God alone. And at that conception of life, there is a measure of faith placed in every woman, man, woman, and child. And that was to seek after God, to seek the truth, to have the truth. But their faith becomes so weak, they haven't exercised it. They couldn't even see. If they couldn't see it, they couldn't touch it, they denied it. They couldn't put their hands on it and feel it, they denied it. And how important it is for us to believe the resurrection. My friend, if you do not believe in the resurrection today, you cannot and will not be saved. Romans 10, 9 is clear that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart, God raised him from the dead. If you can't believe that today, you cannot, will not, and are not saved. There's going to be some that deny. Paul is in Athens. He's stirred in his spirit because people are in bondage. They've given themselves over to idolatry, just like our world today has given themselves over to their own sensual lust. They've given themselves only to please themselves and self-preservation and to exalt themselves and lift themselves up. And they're not going to sacrifice themselves for anyone else in this world today. And that's what they're living by, and that's what they're living according to. Whatever feels good, do it, for tomorrow we die. And then Paul, stirred by that, he preaches the truth. And there's some, they just sit back and mock. They're just going to deny the word of God. You have them, and some of you may be listening here tonight, and you're denying everything that I'm saying. The blood's not on my hands, my friend. Now, you're going to have some that just outright deny, just like Paul did in Athens. When you get stirred up of the Word of God, when you get stirred up because of this world given over to idolatry, when you get stirred up about people's souls dying and going to hell, when you finally get stirred up today, some are going to deny. Then there's going to be some that just simply defer. Look in verse 32 again. Verse 32 says, and some mocked, of course, but others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. We'll hear thee again of this matter. Guys, these are they enjoy talking about something. They simply like to hear their own voice most of the time. And sometimes they like to come back at you with certain questions like, you know, did Adam have a belly button? Where did Cain get his wife? Do you believe in aliens? Were dinosaurs in the Bible? You know, all of that stuff. Guys, there's a cost to everything in this world today. Have you ever stopped and thought about the cost of a phrase, the phrase, wait a minute? That's essentially what they're saying. They're saying, we'll hear thee again of this matter. They're saying, hang on a second, just wait a minute. I want to hear you later on. Wait a minute. Guys, if you're making let's just put 5,000 pounds a year, okay? Every minute you have to wait will cost you nearly a cent. I mean, cost you nearly 5 cents. If you're making 10,000 pounds a year, this figure doubles and it costs you 10 cents a minute. If you're making 100,000 pounds a year, your minutes are worth 1 pound. Every minute a soul waits on receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, it may cost them, in fact, much more than a pound. It may cost them an eternity. There are going to be countless souls who have deferred from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of them are counting on getting saved at the 12 o'clock hour, but they die at 11:30. So, beloved, there are those that are going to deny it. You're going to get stirred up with the gospel. I pray to God that you do. You need to get stirred up. Quit waiting for everybody else to do it. You're going to get stirred up, and the first thing you're going to go out, there are going to be some that are going to mock you out. They're going to deny it. There's going to be some that say, listen, sounds good. I like talking with you. Let's talk another day. They're going to defer. And yet, if you continue on, if you'll continue to be stirred up in your spirit, proclaim the gospel to souls all over the world, all over the place that you are, there's going to be people who devote. Verse 33 tells me, so Paul departed from among them, and howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman whose name named Demarius, and others with them. Beloved, these are they that believed on the words of the preacher. These are they that believed on the words that were proclaimed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was all worth it. They allowed the pricking of the Holy Spirit of God to open up their hearts to move in and make the greatest change of their eternal destination that would ever occur. These are they that come to know Jesus Christ. Better yet, they are known of Him. There's a preacher one time who was speaking on the text, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He was interrupted by an atheist who asked, how can blood cleanse sin? For a moment, the preacher was silent. And then he countered, how can water quench thirst? He said, I don't know, replied the infidel, but I know it does. The preacher simply said, neither do I know how the blood of Jesus cleansed sin, but I know it does. Guys, what Paul did in Athens is what we should do in our world. He did it because he was moved, because the city was wholly given over to idolatry. He was stirred up in his spirit because of what the world had become. He was looking like at a world that had totally given itself over to worshiping pagan idols, and it was sending their souls to a devil's hell. And as we look into our world today, which I believe in all of my heart is more given over to idolatry than probably any time in history, I believe in more than any time, at least in modern history, our world today is given over to idolatry. Because today, we not only have idolatry in the old sense, as we see in Athens, we got idolatry in the new sense, meaning a pseudo-Christianity, the worshiping of graven images and icons and bowing down to a man and kissing his ring and thinking that wine turns into blood. Listen, that's idol worship at its height. And it's nothing more than changed words from the Greek, the ancient Greek philosophers, into the Roman philosophies that they had. That's all it is. You say, preacher, are you stirred tonight? You better believe I am. You better believe I am. Paul was stirred and he was moved to preach the gospel of Christ. And we ought to be stirred today to preach, proclaim, and propagate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't have to get into a theological exposition with someone. You don't have to get into a debate. You don't have to get into an argument. All you have to do is preach and proclaim and propagate that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Spirit of God do the rest of the work. So a world who is without understanding, and knowledge of His perfect blood cleansing sin will hear. If we will just preach it, if we will just proclaim it, if we will just propagate the gospel of Christ, the very same one that saved you, Holy Spirit of God will move upon people. Our duty is to proclaim. Our duty is preached. Our duty is to propagate. But you're going to have to be stirred up. My friend, you're not going to get stirred up until you open your eyes and look at the right things. You're not going to get stirred up until you open your ears and hear what's going on in this world. You're not going to get stirred up until you get your head out of the sand and understand. This is more than politics in the world today. There's more than sin. There's more than a world of war and a world of sin. There's a soul's eternal destination at the stake today. 155,000 people plus die every single day. by the time this service ends, a multitude of people have already died and gone on to eternity, to the destination that they had to choose from in this life. So I ask you tonight, are you stirred up? What stirs you up? The news? COVID? Lockdown? I've heard more complaints and I've heard more people complain about lockdown and restrictions. I've seen more people get upset because they're locked down and they've been restricted for 4 months than I've ever heard them complain about a soul dying and going to hell. I've heard more people be more concerned about their own comfort and their own desire to be comforted than a precious soul of a man, woman, or a child coming to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. I say all this tonight in love, and I hope and pray that you get stirred up by it. You can get stirred up at me if you'd like to. That's fine. But I'm asking you to get stirred up at what this world has become. Get stirred up at the destination that people are choosing. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells me, but it says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Get stirred up. Learn the scriptures, apply them. Give your own personal testimony of salvation. And win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Get stirred, my friend. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today. I pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified. I pray that our Lord and Savior would be exalted. But Lord, I ask you tonight to please, as you moved upon Paul, as this city was wholly given over to idolatry, I pray and I ask of you this evening that our people would put aside their politics, they'd put aside their differences and quit trying to jump on a bandwagon cause and just get behind the gospel. Take a stand for that which is right and preach the word of God to a world that you love. Let us exercise that love towards souls of men, women, and children, that they may come to the saving knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name I ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. I hope and pray God has moved you tonight. And even if it didn't feel too good, I hope he moved you even more. But Preston, if you